Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Thank you, Father, for the Shabbat that we can gather and seek your face together, and we can delight in you and your Yeshua. Father, we just ask that you would be near to us this morning. And I pray that as we listen to your word, we would all be changed. Lord, I ask that you would shine your light in those areas of our lives that are dark, the things that we keep hidden, the ways that we are sinning but we're used to it and now callous to it. Lord, change us. Encourage those that are weak and depressed or despairing. Humble those that might be struggling with pride or their ego. But Lord, encourage us with your word and your truth. And I ask that we would sense more of what it is to be disciples of our Master Yeshua. And that as we leave here today, we would go out and we would be light in this darkened world. Lord, may it be obvious in our lives that there is a hope within us, that we are filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may others ask why we have this hope and why we have this joy. And may we be able to share the good news of your Messiah and of your Torah. So Lord, do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Psalm 34. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I'd like to do something a little different this morning. I would like us all to stand as we read this psalm, if you're able. If you're not able to, that's fine. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You may be seated. I think it was the last teaching in April that Grant was talking about the differences between religion and between spirituality. And so this morning we're going to be focusing a lot on what spirituality is. So I don't think you're really going to leave today thinking, oh, this is how I keep Shabbat or keep kosher. But I'm hoping that we'll have a greater understanding of the heart that needs to be behind everything that we say and everything that we do. Grant has said many times, there is no such thing as a legalistic action. There are only legalistic motives, and that's very true. You can have two people doing the exact same thing, whether it be praying or studying the Bible or whatnot, and if your heart is wrong, it can be abhorrent to God. But if your heart is right, and you're seeking his glory and to further his kingdom, then it is a pleasing aroma to him. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Nothing that you do is legalistic. It's the heart behind it. A lot of people mistake that, and they will tell us that since we're trying to keep the fullness of God's commandments, that we're legalists. But that's not the case. If we do them because that's what gets us merit before God, that's a problem. But if we keep God's commandments, then why wouldn't you want to? Because God is our King, and we love him, and we want to serve him, and we want to be near him, and we want others to know him as well. I think God's very happy with that and pleased with that. So I hope that that's the mindset that we're able to cultivate each and every day. You notice under Psalm 34 in your Bibles, there's a little note that says that this is a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he was departed. David went and fought against Goliath, and after doing that, him and the men returned from the battle, and the women from the cities came out and they greeted him, and they were talking about how Saul had just slain some men, but David had slain thousands of men. Saul didn't like this. He didn't enjoy that David was getting the praise for this victory. Saul had an ego problem. And from that day forward, he sought to take David's life. And so shortly thereafter, David goes and he has to flee his own people and hide in enemy territory. And he's before King Achish, who's the king of Gath. And the king comes out and he's like, wait, isn't this the guy that the women were singing, he's killed all these thousands of men? Why are you here with us? And so David thought, well, if I pretend to be a madman, maybe they won't prison me or take my life. And fortunately for him, it worked. And so it's out of a very low point in David's life that he writes this psalm. David's not just sitting in his palace on some summer day, and you know he's got these servants that are fanning him and keeping him cool and feeding him all these wonderful delicacies, and he sits back and says, oh, I shall bless the Lord at all times. This is the life. No, not at all. David has just experienced a lot of rough times, and it is at that dark moment in his life that he brings us this great psalm that has been much encouragement to me, and I'm sure to many of you as well. So it makes a big difference when you're talking to somebody and you know that they've had a difficult life, and they can say, let's bless the Lord at all times, versus somebody who's had a relatively easy life, and you're like, how do you know how to bless the Lord? What have you ever gone through? So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this psalm, that David had gone through some really tough times. This is true. He's lived this out. This isn't just intellectual knowledge. So let's begin with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How is it that we actually bless God? I think that's an important question to ask. The Hebrew for blessing, you're all probably familiar with how many blessings we recite. The root word is Barak. And yes, that's the same as our president. His name is Barak. And in Aramaic, Barak also means blessing. But Barak also means a knee or to kneel. When we're singing, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, you could actually say, let us bless before our God, our Maker. That's just a little more awkward. So it can mean to kneel or it can mean a knee. So when we bless, it implies that we are lowering ourselves. We are humbling ourselves, and we're giving to other people. And that's what a blessing is. You know, if you think of so-and-so blessed me, well, maybe somebody gave you a call or wrote you an encouraging note or made you some chocolate chip cookies or something, and you're like, thank you for doing that for me, for thinking of me. So to bless means when we're thinking of others and we're choosing to humble ourselves for their benefit. But can we benefit God? Does God need us? Does he need our blessing? Well, not really, but when we live according to his ways, we can bless God, when we follow his commandments and keep them. Think of it like this. If you have a very dark room, it only takes a small amount of light to get rid of that great darkness. It could just be a match or a candle, and it's amazing how that small flame can chase away everything, all the darkness, so quickly. And light, oftentimes in Scripture, is a metaphor for the Word of God. You know, the Word is a lamp unto our feet. Light also refers to Yeshua. Yeshua is the light of the world. And we also know that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So we can think of blessing God, meaning when we take God's light, the light of his word, the light of Yeshua, and we bring it to a darkened world, that is a way that we can bless God by making his ways known, by helping people to know about Yeshua and the wonderful commandments that God has given us to follow. If you've been to our Hanukkah parties, you're probably familiar with what I'm going to share now. Grant will start by lighting one candle up on the stage. You know, we're all, for those of you that haven't been to one, we're all seated around in a large room around tables, and it's pretty dark in there, and Grant will lead us in some blessings and whatnot. And you'll take this one candle, and from that candle, he will spread it to each table. And slowly, you see all of these Hanukkiahs or menorahs light up. And just that one small flame slowly passes and spreads across the whole room. And by the time every menorah is lit, the room is glowing and you can suddenly see everybody. And all of that came from this one candle that started with Grant. It's really cool that the light of God, it is not diminished as it spreads. You know, if you have a pie or a cake or something, if you give somebody a piece, you have one piece left. So you're very careful who you give a piece of pie to because you might want to save some for yourself. But not so with light. If you have a candle and you light somebody else's candle, your light does not diminish. So that's what we're called to do through the light that God gives to us through his word. We are to then go and serve others and to meet their needs and to help to kindle their souls that they may also become a light. Let's move on to verse 2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. As I was reading this verse, I was kind of puzzled by, what does it mean for our souls to make boast in the Lord? So as I pondered this and I thought about this, I came across a story that Tversky wrote in a really good book called Lights Along the Way. I would encourage you to read it if you haven't. He tells a really good parable of a poor man. So let me read to you a short story. And this, a little background information, Tversky's talking about how each of us has been given different gifts and different ways that we can serve God. None of us is void of a way to bless others and to serve the body of Messiah. But how should we approach these gifts? What should our mindset be? So Tversky says, awareness of one's personality and his endowments should not result in vanity. It is much like someone who wished to have a party to celebrate an event, but lacked the finery to do so. His neighbors lent him their fine linens, silverware, china, and crystal, and he was able to prepare an elegant table for his guests. How foolish he would be to display all the finery and boast of his wealth when none of it was his own. So it is with the person who is bright, attractive, gifted, wealthy, etc. There is no reason to deny these endowments, but one should realize how he came by them. They are gifts of God. He has a responsibility to put these gifts to maximum use in the divine service. Isn't that good imagery? Every gift that we have, the personalities that we have, they are on loan from God. And God has given us those things in order that we might serve God greatly. And it's our duty then to seek the Lord diligently. God, these are the gifts I have. How can I use them to further your kingdom? How can I use them to meet the needs of those that are around me? But we must never think, oh, because of who I am, I was given this gift. Or there's something good about me or something good within me that earned me this gift. That's not so. God graciously gives us the personalities and the abilities that we have, and we should use them for his sake alone. So we find two types of people generally. When you think about who you are and your personality, you generally enjoy yourself a lot, maybe even too much, or you think that you lack, and you're very painfully aware of the gifts that other people have And you find yourself often thinking, if only I could talk better, if only I was musical, or if I could do this or do that, if I was more athletic, more attractive. And you can be tempted to then look at others and envy and desire what they have. Well, both extremes are bad, having a high view of self and a low view of self. But the people that have a high view of themselves, they actually have an advantage. If you're overly confident, that tends to mean that you do too much. You're like, oh, I know how to do that better. I can. And you exert yourself. And once you exert yourself or overexert yourself too much, people tend to tell you and call you out. So it's pretty easy then for you to be humbled by other people and their insight. However, if you've got this low view of yourself, you can be so paralyzed by fear that you never step out and you never do anything. I was talking to Adam Haynes on the way over this morning about this, and he's like, you know, the problem of if you're on the side of having a low view of yourself is sometimes people mistake that for false humility. Oh, so-and-so never really wants to do anything because they're so holy. They don't want to be in the light. They don't want to take the glory. They don't want to be noticed. Well, that's possible, but they also might be burying the treasure that God's given them, and they're not using it for his glory. I was raised in such a way that I was actually on the side of having a lower view of self. When I was in high school and whatnot, oh, I'm glad you guys didn't know me then. It was kind of miserable. I was very aware from an early age that I didn't have many of the gifts or the abilities that my peers did, and I was very frustrated by that. I was not aware of the gifts that God had given me. And as I've come to align my life with God's word, that has changed. You know, Psalm 19 is a theme verse of my life. It talks about how the Torah of God is perfect and it restores the soul. Isn't that true? God uses his word to apply it to our lives and our brokenness. And when he repairs our souls, a repaired soul is far much better than a soul that's never been broken to begin with. So I'm thankful for that, but it's been a difficult journey. So I have a couple of words of encouragement for those of you that might find yourself in the camp of, I don't really have many gifts. I really don't know why God has made me. What is my purpose? What is my calling? First of all, people that tend to have a low view of themselves, well, they focus on themselves too much, just like people who have a high view of themselves. The problem is you're focused too much on you. There are a lot of people out there that we should be living for and being light to. We shouldn't just be focused on ourselves. So one, quit focusing on yourself so much. And two, if you found yourself in some rough situations in your life, you know, maybe people did some awful things to you. Some things that you never would do to somebody else. Things that you didn't choose. Maybe abuse. Maybe people were just verbally very mean to you. You know, we can't pick the ruts and the pits that we are thrown into or that others place us in. But we can choose to stay there. We can choose to not crawl out. We can play the victim. And we can always say, well, woe is me, and try to get the pity of others. But that's a miserable way to live. If we recognize that all things happen for a purpose, and we'll be talking about that a little later on in the psalm, we can learn that God can redeem us from any circumstance in our life. And God will then use that experience for us to help free others and to encourage others. God does not let anything go to waste. He is a great steward of everything that happens to us. Know that and be encouraged by that, especially when rough times come, because they will. Also, seek counsel and wisdom. If you don't know what to do with your life, if you don't know how to deal with the situation, go to those that are beyond you in their faith and learn from them. God has placed wise counselors and wise folks in our lives for a reason. Make the most of them. There's something that as you grow and mature, you have a desire to share with others what you have learned. So when you go and seek counsel from somebody, you're also blessing them because they get to share with you how they've learned and how they've grown. So it's a win-win situation. And we should always be thankful. This is a hard truth, but it's very good. We should always be thankful for those things in our lives that cause us to continually draw close to God. When we go through times that are really pleasant and things are going great, everything's working out, it is very easy for our hearts to go astray. So if you find every day being a struggle, there are new situations and circumstances coming up constantly that are keeping you on your knees, Baruch Hashem, thank him for those. Consider it pure joy, because it's better to struggle and to sense God's nearness than to have an easy life and have a heart that wanders and goes astray. Because our sufferings and our trials, they're only temporary. Paul says that these light and momentary afflictions, they're achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any hardship or trial that we can go through. If you have a problem with your thoughts, with things that have happened to you, and you don't really know how to utilize them for God's glory, I came across a good quote by David Aaron that I want to share with you. This is great. Okay. David Aaron writes this about our ability to remember the past and also our ability to think about the future. That can be a huge blessing if you use the past and the future correctly, but if you don't use those things correctly, it can lead to a terrible life. So Aaron writes, "Our abilities to remember the past and predict the future enrich our lives, but they can also destroy our lives. God intended us to use these powers to live fully in the moment, not to abuse these powers and destroy the moment. If your expectations for the future can help you fully live in the moment and take advantage of the moment, then you are using your tools wisely." And here's something you might want to write down. Let's make sure you can see this. We are supposed to use our ability to speculate about the future and to remember the past, but only for one purpose: to help us take full advantage of the present and fully live in the unique opportunity of service that the present moment offers. Isn't that good? Many of us carry things of the past with us, and we relive them time and time again, and they rob us of the ability that we have to live here and now. Actually, if you study what maturity is, or I guess I heard somebody share about what maturity is, they listed three main points, and one of them was the most mature individuals have the ability to live here and now. They're not focused on what happened last week or a year ago or when I was five. They're not also lost in, well, I could do this with my life and that with my life, always thinking ahead or always daydreaming and thinking about other things. They're able to focus on, okay, today is a new day. How can I serve the Lord now? What is my calling today? What is it this very moment? So if you allow things of the past or things of the future, whether good or bad, to stop you from living in the moment, then to a certain extent, you're wasting some of your ability that you have to live a godly and upright life. So I challenge you, those areas that keep you distracted and stop you from living in the here and now, why is that? Think them through, journal them or write them down, deal with them so that you can make the most of each moment and live in the present. Because that's where God's found. He's found here and now, in the present. Yes, he's the God of all time, and he transcends time, but he's here in this moment. Let's make the most of that. This segues well into the next verse, verse 4, especially about those areas in our lives that we struggle with and we don't want other people to know about. How should we deal with them? Well, David says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears." Are you seeking the Lord regularly? Do you seek his face every day? Maybe even multiple times throughout the day? That's what David did in all of his struggles. When he was fleeing from Saul, I'm sure it was at the forefront of his mind, "God, what are you doing? You send Samuel, and he comes, and he anoints me, and the Holy Spirit has been upon my life. And then Saul invites me into his palace, and I play music for him to comfort him when he's being attacked by this evil spirit. And then you give me the strength to defeat Goliath. And suddenly Saul hates me and wants to take my life, and here I am running away into enemy territory." I don't know what he was thinking, but certainly he was crying out to the Lord, and God answered him and delivered him from all of his fears. The Art Scroll commentary said, "There are two different ways that God will often deliver us from our fears. We have valid fears or rational fears, and then we have the invalid fears or the irrational ones. A valid fear might be, 'God, I don't really have much money right now, and I have a house payment due.' That's a valid concern that you should be worried about. It's important to keep your house. But when we seek the Lord, He provides for us, and he saves us from our fears. You might have a promotion at work, or friends might give you some money or something, and so God can rescue from that fear. However, there are also many fears that we have that are perceived. There is no real threat. There is no danger. But in my mind, I've created a situation that doesn't exist. I was thinking of all the many phobias that exist when I read that commentary. People have phobias about many, many different things. But so often that fear is something that's irrational in their minds. So sometimes God just has to change our thinking about a situation, and then the fear disappears, because the problem isn't the situation, the problem's our thinking. Most of the problems that we deal with start with our thinking, though. That's pretty true. There's a story about a king that had two sons. One of the sons he really didn't enjoy, and the other son he just loved dearly. Now, the reason he didn't like the one son was because he was very arrogant and proud. He didn't give this king respect that he deserved as a father and as a king. So what the king would do is once a year, the son that he didn't enjoy, he would give him his yearly allotment. So the son would come, he'd give him everything that he needed, the son would go on his own merry way, and he'd have everything he needed for his life and sustenance for the following year. However, the son that was dear to the king, when he would come to his father, he would give him his portion for each day. So every day the son had to come back to his father and ask for his daily portion, or maybe you could say his daily bread. And the son got frustrated. He was like, "Dad, why is it that my brother gets everything he needs for a year, and here you give me what I need for day after day after day? It's a daily basis. What's up with this?" And the king said, "It's because I enjoy your presence so much. You're dear to my heart." And you know, God oftentimes will send us down a path that causes us to seek him day after day after day. It's because of how much he cares for us. And he knows that our hearts are prone to wander, as that hymn goes. That's another reason that we can bless the Lord at all times, knowing that, hey, if it causes me to draw near to God, that's a good thing. You know, Moses, when he was interceding on behalf of the children of Israel after they had built the golden calf, you know, he climbs up Mount Sinai again. And one of the prayers that he prays, when God was like, you know, "I'll send you and my angel ahead of you, and, you know, we'll bless you, everything will be good in the land." And Moses is like, no, what I want is you. If your presence does not go with us, then I don't want to go. And so Moses was saying, "I'd rather be in the wilderness with you than be in the land of promise with your angel." So Moses knew, hey, if it's tough and we're in the wilderness, as long as your presence is there, that is what matters to us. And Moses, after he cried out to God up there on Mount Sinai, when he came down, his face was glowing. There's something about when we come to God and we're sensing our need for him, there's a way that things are in place. We are relating to God how we should. And when we're connecting to God with humility and with the brokenness that we should, we start to glow. There's a change about us. Verse 5 alludes to this. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. David was able to have an understanding of God's character through what he was experiencing on this run away from King Saul, on this journey that he didn't want to take into enemy territory. There was something about that that enabled David to grasp more of God's goodness and his glory. And isn't this true? You can sense when you talk to somebody if they are close to God or not. There's something, it's not physical, so to speak, but there's like this spiritual aura or glow about them. You know, now that the sun is coming out here and then, you can tell people that are outside in the sun a lot, or some, because they get a suntan. It changes the color of their skin. And so if you're stuck behind a computer all day long, you're like, "Ugh, must be nice being out in the beautiful weather when we have it," because it changes your complexion. And I think that God gives us suntans in order to teach us a greater spiritual truth. When you're in the presence of the Lord, it changes you. When his face is shining upon you, like we pray on the Aaronic benediction, it sticks and it changes us, and people can sense that. There's a psalm, it's in Psalm 119, I forgot to write it down. It says something like, "Those that fear God are happy when they see me." meaning that people that truly seek after the Lord, if you seek after the Lord too, they're encouraged by your very presence because they know, hey, you seek the Lord, I seek the Lord. When we come together, we can exalt God's name. We can grow. We can teach each other. We can share. Do you make regular time to seek the Lord? I'm not a fan of saying we need to pray an hour each day. We need to read 5 chapters of Scripture. No. But do you draw near to God? Does his word transform you throughout the day? Do you seek his face through prayer? I don't care if it's just a couple minutes. Is that what you're doing? Are you seeking more of him? If you do, we know that we will become radiant. We will glow with his light, and we will be able to bless others with the ways that God has blessed us too. Hirsch points out that when we're not ashamed, ashamed refers to things that are hidden. It's often used to dig a well, and when you dig a well, you expose a water source that's down under the earth that wasn't able to be tapped into until you exposed it, until you dug it out. And there are areas in our lives, there are sins, there are mistakes, there are flaws that we have that we want to keep hidden. Because if other people knew, what would they think? Although thankfully, if other people knew about any of our lives, they would be scared. So we're all in the same boat with that. But when we come to God and we seek his face, part of the greatness of his light, of his illumination is he shows us how even the mistakes we've made can be used for the glory of his kingdom. He shows us that he's a God of redemption, and he can take everything that we've done, and when we turn it over to him, he'll lead people in our lives that we can help. He will be training us for a new opportunity in our lives, and we can use that. God is great at redeeming things that go on in our life. A word that I became familiar with recently that I think if maybe you are good with words, I don't know, but it's ameliorate. I read this word a couple of times in the past week and I was like, I have no idea what that means. I'm going to look it up. Ameliorate, that means to make something better or to grow better. And it often refers to a bad situation that turns around and becomes good. And we know very well that anything in our life that we turn over to God, no matter how painful or hard or difficult, God is a God of amelioration, of taking things that are bad and making them good. I think it is at Ecclesiastes that says, he makes all things beautiful in its time. It's true. So if you have an ugliness that you've noticed in your life or something that's just off, some sin or whatnot, know that as you turn it over to God, he makes all things new. He's good at doing that. So don't be surprised when he does that for you. We're going to switch gears a little bit, and as much as it pains me to skip some verses, we don't have time to go through every one. So let's turn ahead to verse 11. And it reads as such. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 13 in the Hebrew actually begins by saying, Mi ha'ish ha'chofetz chayim. You might recognize chofetz chayim. That's the Hebrew behind desires life. There's a well-known rabbi, the Chofetz Chaim, that devoted much of his life and his teaching to the subject of Loshon Hara, which in English is evil speech. And he actually has a daily companion, in case this is an area that you struggle with a lot, a daily companion that goes through practical ways each day that you can guard your lips from evil and your tongue from speaking what is deceitful. So if you've ever wondered where does that name come from, it actually comes from this verse in Psalm 34. And a quote that I read from him, I'm not sure if it's his or not, it is, the tongue is the quill of the heart. That's very true. The things that we speak indicate what is in our heart. Even if we speak things that are not true, by speaking things that are lies and untrue, that shows that in our heart, there is deceit. There are things that are untrue in our heart. So our words are a thermometer of sorts, and they tell us our spiritual temperature. There are many, many convicting scriptures in the Word, but I picked out a couple for you guys. Proverbs has many that I'm not going to list, and then also James chapter 3 is common. So let's look at what our Master Yeshua says about our words. And if you're challenged by this, you're not alone. I'm sure all of us struggle with what we say. So let's read Matthew 12. And Shmirat Haloshan, I think that's a work by the Chofetz Chaim, and that just means to guard the tongue. Shomer, to guard, and Loshan refers to tongue or to your speech. So the Master says this, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Now I started at 34b, the second half of the verse, because it starts off saying, you brood of vipers, because this is an exchange that Yeshua is having with the Pharisees, in which he's calling them out for the deceitfulness that's in their hearts. And verse 33 actually starts off by saying, if you make a tree good, its fruit will be good. But if you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he goes on into this analogy. If there is good within our heart, then we are going to be quick to speak things that are good and that are pleasant. As Paul says to the Philippians, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. If that's what's in our heart, blessing the Lord is just going to be an overflow of what's already within us. However, if we have evil stored in our hearts, and to a certain extent we all have evil, you know, until we're fully redeemed, that's just going to be the case, then we bring out of the evil treasure evil words, malice, slander, gossip, and so on and so forth. Paul encourages us in this way with our words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If we can think in every conversation that we have with people, what's the need of this moment? Not what would be funny or what's easiest. What are the actual needs of the people that I'm around? I don't naturally do that. I would rather laugh or say something that's harsh. You know, I've been blessed with some coworkers that are rather difficult to get along with. And if I get an upsetting email from them or they say some words to me or others that really grate me the wrong way, you know, when they leave the room, it's really easy to be like, can you believe him? Can you believe what he just said? Gosh. God places people like that in our lives to test us, to see what's in my heart. Am I going to give in and speak evil of other people? Or am I going to use that energy in an appropriate way? God often places uncomfortable truths in the scriptures to stop us from getting complacent and to kind of give us a push saying, there's more work to do, Ben. You've got a lot of areas to grow in. And so God also places uncomfortable in our lives then so we can apply those uncomfortable truths. But if we're reflecting on the many things that God has done for us, if we're very aware of everything that he's given to us and how he sustains us day after day, those words of bitterness, of anger, of gossip, they're not as likely to come forth from our mouths. My brother had a rock tumbler when we were little. I don't know if those are still around or popular or whatnot, but it was just this little device that you put all of these rough rocks in, and then you plugged it in, preferably someplace in the garage or out of the house because it was awfully noisy, and it would just turn over and over and over, day after day after day, and I'm not sure how long it was. It was something like 20 or 30 days, but it was neat because you put these coarse rocks in there that really, they look like you just picked them up out of your driveway. And after those 20 or 30 days or whatnot, you open it up and suddenly you have these polished stones. And, you know, me and my brothers were all fighting over them because they were so cool and we wanted them all. And we were amazed at the transformation that took place to those rocks. That's what the rough times in our lives are like. You know, God puts us in those situations And after a while, it breaks us, and it causes our rough edges. It causes those areas that need sanded down or refined. It causes those places to go away, and then we have more attractive lives, meaning that the grace of God is more evident in us. And the more his grace is evident in us, the better we can serve his kingdom. There's one other thought I wanted to address in this area of speech. You know, God does put uncomfortable truths in his word, but what makes matters worse is teaching those things. Oh, it's not all that enjoyable. Something that I've noticed in my life, unfortunately, and something that is common in any sort of denomination or movement, the temptation to speak ill of those who don't see God or see the scriptures or Yeshua the same way that you do. In the Messianic movement, it's often speaking ill of the church and of Christianity. Let me qualify that, though. We're supposed to be Bereans. We're supposed to study the scriptures and compare theology, doctrine, traditions with the Word of God. Absolutely, we should examine everything and hold on to what's true and get rid of what's false. But there is a fine line between objectively analyzing a doctrine or a theology and having a heart that is condescending, bitter, and angry. We all probably have a list of people that we've turned off by our excitement for Torah. You know, we just go with them like, oh, did you read this or that, or kosher, Shabbat, the holidays? And then they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And then we might throw in there, can you believe what your pastor's teaching you is wrong? You'll quote Jeremiah, I think it's 16, that says, our fathers have inherited lies. And yes, that's true. But we also must be careful that we use truth and love, and that, as Paul tells us, according to the need of the moment. So a challenge I have for me and for all of us is, if there's a temptation to say bad things about the church, things that are unwarranted, I'm not talking about objectively looking at doctrine, but if you're slandering or speaking ill of Christianity or the church or other messianic movements, stop it. Christ died for all of us. We are all part of the body of Messiah if we believe in him and if we follow him. Let's not look at just the negative things. Let's look at the things that we have in common. I was thinking of, what if you have a neighbor that's very set in his or her ways? You know, we'll call him Bob the Believer. I don't want to give him a certain denomination, because if they're as set in their ways as some of us are in ours, most of the discussions that you have aren't going to be very fruitful. If I approach conversation with Bob, rather than saying, hey, I was reading Matthew 5:17, and it said, you know, God, or Christ did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it, whoever does the least of these things. Well, do you keep kosher, Bob? Do you keep the holidays? What if Bob is having problems in his marriage? What if Bob's health has been failing him? Am I going to go to these very narrow views of what I think Bob should be doing and miss over the weightier things of the law, faith, justice, and mercy? You know, if we get caught up on this kosher trip or just really highlighting the differences between us and other believers, we can miss what's most important. We can miss the weightier things, and we can create division when God may have put us in Bob's life to help his marriage or to help him just to have a closer walk with the Lord altogether. If we were to take the energy that we use grumbling and complaining and talking about others, if we took that energy and used it in a positive way, meaning falling before the Lord and crying out to him in prayer, I believe that he would reveal to us exactly how to deal with these people and these circumstances in a way that is going to bring glory to him and to Yeshua, and through that, through the life that we live that's in accordance with God's Spirit, those people that God places in our lives are much more likely to warm up to the idea of Torah. They may not embrace it the way we do, but at least they can be friends of the movement and can trust us and rely on us rather than speaking ill of our community because they see the bad fruit that we're bearing. Okay, I'm done with that. I noticed a connection, though, between blessing God and our speech. They often go hand in hand. I want you to do something. I want you right now to think about your left foot. What do you notice? Can you sense your sock or your shoe? You weren't able to feel that a minute ago. Your body blocked it out. until I pointed it out. And I could say the same thing about your right hand. What's your right hand doing? Is it holding a Bible right now? A pen? Is it in your pocket? Until you actually focus on that part of your body, unless it's in pain or something like that, you get used to the sensation that's going on in it. We can thank our thalamus for this. All of the sensory information in our body that goes to the brain, except for the sense of smell, has to go through the thalamus. And the thalamus sorts out what needs to go to the brain and what it tells us what's most important and what's not. Because if me feeling my sock was just important as me focusing on the road as I'm driving, we would have an issue. Our bodies need to discriminate against what's important and what's not. People that struggle with ADD or ADHD, sometimes it's a thalamus problem. They don't have as good of an ability to focus on what's most important. So you hear the lawnmower outside, and that's all you think about. You hear people turning their pages or chewing on gum. That's all you focus on, not the task at hand. This is true in our lives overall. We get used to things very easily. How many of us have taken time today, and this includes me, how many of us thanked God that our cars worked? We woke up in good health. We were able to wash our hands in clean water, in hot, clean water. We were able to eat food. We're able to gather together and to study God's word. If we don't constantly remind ourselves of the blessings that God has given to us, all that we focus on are the negatives and the things that are going wrong. But the one who blesses God the most is the one who takes the least for granted. And so I think it's our duty, and this is something I'm going to try to do in my life, is start focusing more on what are those simple things that are faithfully here in my life that I don't thank God for. Because honestly, we tend to focus on the small percentage of things that go wrong in our lives when there is so much that is going right. There's a tradition in some Jewish communities to say 100 blessings every day. And this is to stop us from getting complacent. This is to help us to beware of God and his greatness. David Aaron, in one of his books called Seeing God, he argues powerfully that our issue with seeing God is not that he's so far away that we can't see him. The problem is he is so close that we can't see him, because it's in him that we live and breathe and have our being. So let's cultivate a mindset of thankfulness. When you're tempted to be bitter or complain about something, let that be a signal to you to bless God for the things that are going well, and even be thankful for the things that are going not, because those are areas that we can grow in and areas that God can teach us and challenge us. I was at a Shavuot conference a couple years ago that First Fruits held, and there was a guy that was sharing, and in the middle of his sharing, he took a sip of water, and he mumbled something when he was taking a sip of water. I just blew it off. I couldn't hear him. And afterwards, somebody pointed out, they're like, "Didn't you think that was cool?" I was like, "What?" Like, when he was taking a sip of water, he blessed it before he drank. I thought that was neat, to be so aware of everything that passes by your lips, to thank God for it. Now, if you start saying 100 blessings every day and they become a routine, you can start blessing God out of habit, and it's empty again. So I'm not saying, you know, bless everything all the time. But if we are sensitive to how God's moving and focus on the many things that are going right and that God runs the world and all things happen for our good and his glory, it's much easier to bless God at all times. And you know, when you're in those moments of really sensing God's presence and really feeling his nearness, the odds of you speaking ill of others, it's not going to happen, because you're so aware of, wow, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. How blessed we are to know God, to follow after his ways. When that is at the forefront of your mind, an annoying coworker, that's nothing. In the view of eternity, in the view of what matters in life, you can blow that off and you can learn to deal with it in a good way. You know, actually, let's continue on for the sake of time to verse 18. It's always hard deciding what to actually focus on, and I always find that I take more notes than we have time to discuss. But this is one other thing that I really thought would be good to touch on. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Hebrew there for the word brokenhearted is actually plural in the Hebrew. And the Art Scroll commentary said, you know, one break's not enough. We need to be broken again and again and again. And they said, the more shattered that a heart is, the closer that heart is to God. You know, if you think of ego or our pride as being like water, water cannot stay in a vessel that's broken. It leaks out. And so if we're broken before the Lord, our ego doesn't really have much ground. It doesn't have a container in which to stay. It's that time of the year that many of us are trying to get gardens going. The weather hasn't been the most cooperative, but on those few days that have been sunny or that the rain has stopped, you know, you've probably been out there rototilling, and if you're like me and you're starting with a new garden, you're removing the sod and all that too. That's hard work. You know, if it wasn't for me thinking about September and later on in the summer when we start to reap all of the stuff that we've labored over and we've planted, I wouldn't be planting a garden. But we can learn a lot from that, planting a garden. It takes time and it takes effort. You're not just going to randomly walk into your backyard and see a tomato plant with all these wonderful tomatoes on it and a cucumber. It doesn't happen. It has to be worked for and cultivated. And our souls are very similar. If we are plowing our hearts daily and asking God to do that, you know, with his word, and if we're surrounding ourselves with people that can encourage us, and if we're listening to messages and teachings that help us to have a heart that's cultivated and that's ready to receive the word of God and to produce a harvest, that's where we find happiness, and that's where we truly find fulfillment. But it takes effort every day. You know, even once you get the ground tilled and you plant all the seeds, you have to water it sometimes. You have to go out and you have to pull weeds. It's a daily thing. But it's worth it, isn't it? You know, when you go out there and you harvest all of your crops, the fruits, the vegetables, and whatnot, and then you make a meal from all of this stuff that you've planted, there's something cool about that, being like, I planted this lettuce, I planted these tomatoes. But if you start the hard work and then you plant everything and you just leave for 3 months and come back, you're not going to find a nice garden. It's a continual process, but the hardest part is at first. So I think when we think about what it means to be brokenhearted, it's not necessarily always a difficult thing. Yeah, initially it can be very tough, but if we choose to keep our hearts cultivated, the maintenance really isn't all that difficult. It just requires our diligence and our desire. And I think that that's why the author of Hebrews says, be diligent to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none will be calloused by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, just like your garden, when the sun is beating down on it, the ground becomes hard, and sometimes you have to, you know, take the hoe and loosen it up, you have to till it. Our hearts become like that. So let's be encouragers of one another too, so that we don't become calloused by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, as I've reflected on this whole teaching overall, and what I think's most important, I think the most important thing is for each of us to make sure that we are seeking the Lord on a regular basis. I know sometimes because of circumstances, each and every day can be challenging, but the more that we invest, the more that we choose to deny things of this world for things that are eternal, the better our lives are going to be. They're not going to be easy, but when our vision is on the things that are heavenly and on the things that are eternal, we are able to endure the things in this life, knowing that what lies ahead, the reward that we have, the eternal calling that we have, that we will someday be redeemed, we won't have sin, we won't have struggles. When we focus on that, that makes this life more bearable. So if you've noticed yourself becoming relaxed in your time with the Lord, however it may be, I'm not here to give you do this, do that, no. But you know, I trust that God's Spirit leads us in that way. Those areas that you're convicted, act on those. It's very possible for us to be convicted about something and then to leave here unchanged. So not only do we have to take the way that God challenges us, we then have to, day after day, cry out to him for the grace and mercy to change those things and to grow in those things so that those that fear the Lord are happy when they see you, when they see me. And they know, as we read earlier in the psalm, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I'll close with this. There's a hymn that's been bouncing through my head recently, and the last verse reads as such. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my heart, my all. Amen. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, thank you for the great love that you have for us. And thank you also, Father, that you love us so much that you don't leave us where we're at. You're always challenging us to draw closer to you, to grow up in the faith, and to be ready to be your hands and feet in all circumstances. So, Father, I just pray that your word that has been spoken today would be fruitful in our lives, that it would produce a harvest. God, protect us from routine. Protect us from being discouraged. Protect us from ourselves. May we arise every day and serve you faithfully in the easy times and the tough times. And God, provide in us the friends, the books, the resources that we need for that daily encouragement so that we might not be calloused by sin and its deceitfulness. And teach us, Lord, what it means to bless you at all times and to allow your praise to continually be in our mouths. We ask these things in our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.